The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day and a beautiful opportunity, both this morning and this evening, to come together to worship Him. And as I've mentioned before, I'm thankful to the elders and the congregation here for the opportunity to be with you over the weekend to worship the Lord. And I pray that we've been pleasing to Him. That's what we're all about. We're here to worship in spirit and in truth and bring glory to His high and holy name. And I trust that we've done that and that we've also been encouraged and edified along the way. Wanted to thank again publicly the Stetsons for their great hospitality and the nice apartment and setup that they have there. They've just been treated royally and really enjoy the accommodations there, and I appreciate that. And to be with the Evans this afternoon, the Lord blesses us with a home and material possessions, and He wants us to share that with others, and they've certainly done that this afternoon, and I greatly appreciate that. I think of it more as a state park instead of a home, the way that backyard looks. I just enjoyed walking around. And so what a privilege it was to be with brethren and eat some good food together and enjoy your company. And as I was telling RJ on the way to services, we go around the country and we may not know that brethren are there. And we learn about where they are, and we learn that there's a congregation serving the Lord, and we get to know them a little bit better. And it's very encouraging, and that's one of the blessings that I gain from gospel meetings. So the next time I'm going up and down I-10 and I go by Gonzales, I know that the brethren are here and what they're about and what they're like, and that's very encouraging. If you're ever up the Nashville Way and you're going maybe on up north toward Bowling Green or Louisville, you've got to go right by the Springfield exit. So we would ask you to stop in, and we would love to have you. If you need a place to stay, our door is open anytime, and we would ask for that you would come visit us in Springfield. So thank you for the opportunity. May the Lord bless this congregation, and that it might continue to work and grow together and prosper in the Lord and be pleasing to Him. If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 22, in just a moment, we will be reading a section of Scripture there. The occasion in which Jesus was asked, is it lawful to pay Caesar or not? And this evening we have entitled our lesson, In God We Trust. You may not realize it, but if you were to dig down into your pocket and into your purse and pull out a coin or a piece of money, those of us who still have that and we're not completely paying for everything with plastic, that we would have a sermon in our pocket. We would have a sermon there in a coin. And that's exactly what we find here in Matthew chapter 22. We have a sermon in a coin. We have Jesus making a point, and He said, what is the inscription? What does the coin say? And you can almost see Him there holding up that piece of money. And He would say, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render unto God the things that are God's. That was a coin that was used, and the inscription and the wording on that concerning Tiberius Caesar, He used that as a sermon. In Matthew chapter 22, of course, the Pharisees come, and they try to entrap Him and test Him. Verse 17, tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus, perceiving their wickedness, said, why make ye trial of me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto Him a denarius. And He saith unto them, whose is the image and the superscription? Tiberius would have been the head on the coin, and then the superscription, the wording around that. Jesus said, render unto Caesar, therefore, the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard it, they marveled and left Him and went away. Show me the tribute money, Jesus said. It's a sermon in a coin. And if you were to reach down into your pocket or pocketbook, you would find the same thing. I believe that there is a sermon in our own currency. There are a few religious references found in and on our own money. The eye on the back of our dollar bill was to show the all-seeing God, all-seeing eye of God watching over our nation years ago when that was placed there. And in the wording that we want to look at this evening, In God We Trust, going all the way back to the date of the Civil War. The words In God We Trust was first suggested during the Civil War, and it appeared for the first time on the 1864 2-cent coin. I guess if we were to have one of those today, it would be worth a lot of money. It appeared on the $1 silver certificate in 1957. The story behind it is rather interesting. Secretary Chase instructed James Pollock, director of the Mint at Philadelphia, to prepare a motto In a letter dated November the 20th, 1861, "Dear Sir, no nation can be strong except in the strength of God. Don't you wish our nation's leaders would speak and write that way today? Maybe in praying to God, as Dennis did this evening, and praying for our leaders, maybe we will have those who will speak and write this way once again in our nation, as in days gone by. No nation can be so strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in His defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. You will cause a device to be prepared without unnecessary delay, with a motto expressing in the fewest and tersest or shortest words possible this national recognition." And then, of course, we have the words, "In God we trust," from that time forward. Is that really the case in America today? I want us to consider a few things. Consider our school shootings, and these are just a few of the devastations that we've had across our land. Pearl, Mississippi, Paducah, Kentucky, Jonesboro, Arkansas, all the way down until the recent shooting this past February in Chardon, Ohio, where my brother lives, very close to his home. Of course, we know the Virginia Tech shooting taking 32 lives. Whether it's one life or 32, it's a blatant disregard for the sanctity of human life, and we find it all across our land. A website documenting various school shootings tallies death after death after death just in the past 12 years in this 21st century. What a shame that we have had so much blatant disregard for human life. Consider our laws. Since 1973, Roe v. Wade, abortion has been legal in our nation, and approximately 4,400 abortions are performed every day in this nation. That's not even counting around the world. Same-sex marriages or homosexual marriages are being declared lawful and legal in several states, and each year another state is added to the list. We find even in church denominations where men and women would believe the Bible and follow the Bible with regard to the abomination of homosexuality, that gays and lesbians are being ordained to the ministries of various denominations. The Bible is being tossed out the window or reinterpreted in order to justify that unlawful activity. Birth control being distributed in some public schools, and prayer and Bible having been removed all the way going back to the 1950s and 60s and 70s, the slow erosion of our public school system. Do you know that our public school system early on in the founding part of our country, that the Bible was used to teach English in school? The old McGuffey readers, and even beyond that, Bible verses were used to teach English and language lessons in our schools. We're removing those things. The Ten Commandments used to be on the walls of school buildings and public buildings, and those are slowly being removed year after year, thanks to the ACLU and other liberal movements in our country. Pornography rights are upheld on the internet. Profanity rights, quote unquote, are upheld on the airwaves, and we have various radio celebrities that use open profanity on the airwaves, and people think that that's cute and funny, and it's popular, and it gains a lot of popularity, and people tune in and listen. Murderers are often let off easy for insanity. And one of the latest things that is happening in our country is that we're finding that legislation is being encouraged under the name of anti-discrimination. And on the surface, that looks like that our country is wanting to be fair and kind and no respecter of persons to anyone and everyone. But really what it is, it's anti-discrimination legislation to say that in certain groups you cannot discriminate. And right now, church groups are exempt. They can still discriminate, but down the road that is going to give way to anti-discrimination even in churches. And so when somebody wants to come in and they want to be a member of the Southside Church of Christ and they're an atheist, you have to let them be a member. And if they're a homosexual, you have to let them be a member. One place that this showed up recently was on the campus of Vanderbilt, and they made the news just about a month ago,
where religious organizations on the campus of Vanderbilt that are, quote, Christian organizations, they're being affected by these anti-discrimination laws, and the trustees of Vanderbilt have met, and they've made the point that you can no longer discriminate with regard to your religious groups. And so if you have a religious group on campus, and an atheist or a skeptic or an unbeliever wants to come in and be a part of the group and run for office, they can be the president of a Christian organization and be an atheist. You got to let them do that. Or if they want to be a homosexual or something like that, you cannot discriminate against those kinds of things. And so this is one of the latest things that we're finding. Now, let me say again that right now, churches are exempt from this, and so churches can still say that we do not uphold same-sex marriages and those types of things, but down the road, even churches, I believe, will have to comply with these anti-discrimination laws. Consider our families, the high rate of births to unwed mothers, and the high rate of divorce for any cause, over 50%. The high rate of juvenile delinquency, and we've been in Springfield 17 years, and we've added on to the local jail 3 times. We just keep adding on and building bigger buildings and broadening the fence, and we make it higher and we make it bigger and we make it longer and we just keep building on. Parents are not raising their children right to live right and do right, and so we're off doing our own thing. We're at work, you see, and we're all playing around and goofing around, and somebody else is raising my kids, and then they're wandering the streets of Springfield, breaking the law, getting into trouble, causing problems, and then they end over at the jail. And we're busting out at the seams, and so we shuffle them around, and we shuffle them down to this county and over to that county, but then they're busting out at the seams, and we just keep building bigger and bigger jails. The high rate of what's been called non-traditional families. Have you heard that a lot? We're a non-traditional family. Read sinful in many cases. And our present administration is trying to undo and do away with the DOMA, or the Defense of Marriage Act, that was put in place by former President Bush. The Defense of Marriage Act, that's one man and one woman constitutes a marriage. That's being repealed and done away with under our present administration. It's the eroding and the breaking down of godly values and biblical values in our nation. Consider our schools. Atheistic evolution is taught in our textbooks. Humanistic values are taught, where it's sometimes okay to lie and sometimes it's okay to steal. And of course, homosexual principles are taught even in some very early grades. This idea of I have two daddies or I have two mommies. Little children's books describing the homosexual relationship. Mike has two daddies, or Mary has two mommies, and it's being introduced in that kind of way. The other interesting thing with regard to our schools is, do you know that in many of our schools today, we're not even teaching basic American history. We're not even teaching the basic founding fathers and what they stood for and what they believed in. You know why? Because our founding fathers, in many cases, were God-fearing individuals. And in our original documents, an entire lesson could be done on original documents, the Constitution and other things that include biblical language and references to God. No wonder we're not wanting to go back and teach just plain old American history. We're trying to rewrite history. We're trying to erase history. And so I've talked with brethren who are actually school teachers, men and women who are teaching in schools. And some of them are teaching 6th grade and 7th grade history and 8th grade history. And the pressure is being put on to just ignore certain elements of American history because those are elements that have references to God and biblical principles. So we're taking that out of our schools and we're taking that out of our universities. And we're on this slippery slope to digression. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're traveling that same slippery slope to sin and digression. Did you notice in Romans chapter 1, when you read that passage, you're reading the downward spiral into degradation and darkness? In Romans chapter 1, it begins in verse 21. Paul is talking about the Gentile world around him. He says that knowing God, we can know God. We can look out in the universe and see the fine-tuned universe. We can know that there's a God. But they knew Him not, and they glorified Him not, but became vain in their reasonings, and in their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of an incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of an incorruptible man. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to the lust of their heart. Now look at the spiral. Look at the downward spiral, the slippery slope into degradation and darkness. Verse 21, I know God. I can see the evidence. Verse 20, the evidence is clearly seen, but I don't want to glorify Him as God. I don't want to give Him thanks. That's where it starts. I'm not thankful. I don't want to recognize the Creator of the universe. Number two, the next little spiral down is that I am going to become vain in my reasoning. I'm going to be puffed up and proud. Look at our educational system. Look at some of the leaders of our nation. It's all about their human wisdom and their earthly wisdom and their educational background and the books that they've written and the numbers that are all strung on the end of their name. There's nothing wrong with getting a good education, but it's all about me and my mind and what we've built in this nation and that type of thing. And not one time giving God thanks. But they became vain in their reasoning and in their senseless heart was darkened. So they turned to their own human wisdom and their own vanity. Now, look at verse 22. The next spiral down. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And so, we know that the world began with evolution. We know that the world began with the Big Bang. And we're the smart ones, you see. We're the educated ones. We just keep slipping down. And then, verse 23, they change the glory of an incorruptible God into the likeness of an image. And so, idolatry. So, we build monuments to ourselves. And we say, look at what we've done and what we've accomplished. We're getting farther and farther away from God, farther and farther away from the truth. And we're spiraling downward out of control. And then, look at verse 24. God gave them up to lust. We're down at the bottom of the barrel, the dregs of sin, the muck and the mire of sin, and we're doing all kinds of things. And what heads the list in verse 26? What's the head of the list? Homosexuality. The woman burning for the woman, the man burning for the man, and Paul says that that is not natural. And so beginning with homosexuality, verse 26, and then verse 28 and 29, wickedness, covetousness, murder. Turn on the news. Murder all the time in this state and every other state. And all kinds of things. Look at verse 30. Hateful to God. There are groups that rail at the existence of God and poke fun and laugh at God. Murdered, inventors of evil things. Just watch the evening news. We have all of that. Disobedient to parents. All kinds of things listed there. It's a downward spiral, and the nation that we're in is doing the exact same thing. Consider our quote-unquote tolerance. More Islamic mosques are being built. Less and less Christianity is being promoted in this country, and more Islam and other world religions. More states are accepting of same-sex marriages. Consider our liberalism that is commonly portrayed every morning on the news. I watch the Today program on a regular basis, somewhat just to keep up with the liberal climate of our nation. And whenever there's a report, Matt Lauer and those folks, they always side with the liberalism. And they might give a token little bit of time to some conservative, but they end up laughing at him and blowing him off. And then we're going to turn to the experts, and the experts are always promoting liberal ideas and liberal agendas and anti-biblical things. And so the media is just full of influence in our nation. And then, of course, thanks to Hollywood with all of that, the Hollywood marriages, which is not a biblical marriage, the Hollywood homosexuality, the promotion of drugs, and we had some great singer here, and then we find that she died, and I enjoyed some of Whitney Houston's music, but how did she die? These people are our role models for so many people, in drug rehab and out, back into drug rehab and back out. Alcohol rehab, in and out, in and out. And so that's the type of thing that people see on the TV and the movies, and we've got to watch the Hollywood programs and the award programs, and they're coming down the red carpet, and look at how beautiful they are, and they're becoming a god. Does America really trust in God? We're carrying money around in our pocket that is basically just empty words. Empty words. Now, when they were put on there many years ago, I believe that there was a nation in the turmoil of a civil war, and there were many men and women, both in the North and in the South, that were bringing their lives and getting down on their knees and realizing that God is in control, but we're getting away from that. Where should these words appear? You know where God wants them?
God doesn't want them on our money. Let's look at a few things this evening. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said we're to love God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. God wants these words on our mind. He wants us to love God with all of our heart and all of our mind. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 8, that their lips honor me, but their heart is far from me. It's okay to have money in our pocket that says, in God we trust, but where it really needs to be is in our heart and in our mind and in our life. We need to be trusting God. And we may not be able to make a difference this evening in our lesson. Our lesson has to do with some things going on in America. I will probably never be heard in Washington. And you could speak some of these things. And Brother Evans has spoken these things. And you will probably never be heard by any of our leaders. But what we can do in this country is raise our families, right? We might have some influence here in Gonzales. We may not be able to stem the tide of the direction that we're going in, but we can help those around us. We can certainly help our own family. How many people got on the earth? Noah at least got his family on the earth. And we may not be able to turn this country around, but we can remain faithful in the direction that it is going. And so hopefully our lesson this evening will help along those lines. God also wants these words in our obedience. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" You know, it's not just a few empty words. It's not a piece of money. It's obedience to God each and every day. And being here at this church service and worshiping God and being a faithful Christian, that's what it means to truly trust in God. Have these words become some meaningless set of bygone phrases of a bygone religious era? I believe that it has. You know how many times our president and other leaders will have some speech and they always end it with, "God bless the United States of America." Well, He will, but it's through obedience to His Word. Those are just empty words that are said. It's just something you're supposed to say. And we sing it in the seventh inning of a baseball game, "God bless America." You know, we sing that. And the people singing it, at the very moment they're singing it, they have no interest in obeying God and serving God. We say the Pledge of Allegiance every morning in our school, and those kids with the hand over their heart, "One nation under God." And their parents aren't living godly lives. They're not raising them to be under God, under His control and sovereignty and rule. It's just words you say. Just go through the motions, you see. When I'm in situations where I do that, I try to mean those words as best as I can, and I try to live them in my life. But I believe these are just simply becoming meaningless words and phrases that we spout off because it's some traditional thing that you're supposed to do in our country. Really, in reality, it's in us we trust. Isn't that really where we're headed? In us we trust, or maybe even better, in God's we trust. We have our things that we put up and that we promote, and we're going to serve those things rather than the one true God in heaven. And so we've got to humble ourselves. And God had a way in Bible times to bring down Isaiah 13, the proud Babylon. He brought them down. And the book of Revelation, the proud Roman Empire. He brought them down. And He's going to do the same with America. And if that happens in our lifetime, we have to remain faithful. Just like God's people, during those nations in Bible times that God brought low, they had to remain faithful to the Lord and true to Him in those difficult times when they were living in a nation. Israel was brought down with the Assyrian captivity. Judah was brought down with the Babylonian captivity. And the prophets in Isaiah and Jeremiah talk about how that God's people remain true to Him and be faithful to Him, even though nationally and politically and militarily they're being wiped off the map. They are going to, in their personal lives, remain true to Him, be that faithful remnant. I believe that America is traveling the road of these great nations. Some nations lasted 200 years, maybe 400 years. Look at how long we've lasted, a little over 200 years. Is our day coming? What do these words really mean? When we say, "In God we trust," and as parents or grandparents, sometimes get your children or your grandchildren and give them a piece of money and have them read those words, "In God we trust." It's a great sermon. Talk with them about those words. And the next time they pick up a coin, next time they pick up a dollar bill, they'll look at those words. They might even talk to a friend about it. Did you know that this says, "In God we trust"? I wonder if some young people today are carrying around money. They don't even know that those words are on there. I wonder if that's the case. But what does that really mean? Number one, Number one, it means that we trust that He is. If we come to God, we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We must have faith that He is. And that's an entire lesson in itself for the evidence for the existence of God. The human body, the universe, the Word of God that is infallible, all of these are evidences for a God. We believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Number two, we trust that God's words are true. Thy word is truth. We see how man's word fails and falters. And we see the lies of man and the disappointments of the words of men, but God's word has always found to be true and helpful and beneficial in our life. We trust that God's ways are best. We're not going to lean upon our own understanding, Proverbs 3:5, but each day that we get up in our marriage and in our raising of children and when we go to work and when we go to school, we're not going to lean upon our own understanding, but we're going to acknowledge Him in all of His ways. And we're going to turn to God in His Word. His ways are higher, Isaiah 55, 8-9. His thoughts are higher. And we're going to elevate ourselves up to His thoughts, not bring ourselves down and lower ourselves to man's thoughts. You know how we get this nation back on track? You know how we make this nation great again and high again? By elevating ourselves up to the thoughts and ways of God. We brought ourselves down, Romans 1. To our ways, and we're spiraling downward out of control. And just anything and everything goes. Every day on the story, on the news, there are stories of individuals who are supposed to be leading us and guiding us and setting a great example. The Secret Service. And senators and House of Representatives and various other kinds of leaders we hear from time to time engaging in sin, and a lot of times it's just dismissed as, well, you know, they're known for that, and we all sin, and we all have our problems, and so it's this idea that just anything can go, and we'll condone that, and we don't have to really come down hard on that. There might be a little slap on the hand, and then we go back to doing what we're doing. We've got to come back to God and His Word. When we say, in God we trust, these words, what do they mean? That we trust God's well-being. Turn with me to Psalm 56. We're going to turn to God for His care and protection. And regardless of what comes along, and folks down in this area have been hit by natural disasters through the years and different things like that. And whether it's natural, whether it's political, whether it's economic, no matter what it might be, whatever comes our way, we're going to trust God's well-being. We're not going to turn to our own devices. In Psalm 56 and verse 4, in God, I will praise His word, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can flesh do unto me? Verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me? The vows are upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death, and has delivered my feet from falling, that I might walk before God in the light of the living. Regardless of what happens in our life, we're going to trust Him for His well-being. His way is best. It means we trust God's will. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 24, I trust that God will bring me unto you. In the Bible, the will of God is three things. Sometimes the will of God is described as what He desires for mankind. They may or may not do that. Number two, the written will of God. That's in the Scripture. And then number three, the providential will of God. Paul said, if God will, sometimes in his epistles, if God will, I may see you again. So His providential will, and we pray for that and we trust in that as we go through our nation and the turmoils that may lie ahead even more so than what we have today. We trust in God's justice. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. Every day on the news, people are getting by scot-free with terrible things that they're doing. We have someone like Kaylee Anthony and that type of thing, or some other kind of murder. Nobody knows who did it, and I didn't do it, and he didn't do it, and nobody did it, and it's just frustrating. It's just frustrating. But one day, all the wrongs are going to be righted. All of those sins and errors that nobody knew, you know, what happened and who caused it, God will bring all that to justice. And we cry out in the meantime. Look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. The saints that had been beheaded for the cause of Christ during the Roman Empire, they're crying, how long, O Master, and holy and true,
dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long? And we cry, how long is this nation going to keep doing what it's doing?
Well, the answer is found toward the end of the book. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. The answer is found in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. God in Christ came and judged Rome, and they fell about 400 A.D. Revelation 19, verse 1, "And after these I heard as it were a great voice of great multitude, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. True and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great harlot." In chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation, that's a description of Rome and the corruption of Rome. "The great harlot, her that corrupted the earth with all of her fornication, He hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." And it happened historically about AD 400. How long? Well, just a few centuries after those saints cried that, He brought Rome down and judged that great harlot. But look at it. He avenged the blood of His servants. There may be dark days ahead for brethren in our country. And if brethren in the future, maybe these children, when they grow up to become Christians, we may be dead and gone. It may get very difficult in this nation. And if blood is being shed in this country for the cause of Christ, that blood will be avenged one day. We rely upon the justice of God. And we trust in that, and He will bring that to pass. We trust God's will. He rules in the kingdoms of men. Daniel chapter 4, 30 and 32, "And He gives a kingdom to whoever He will." He is the supreme authority of the universe. I love what Pilate said to Jesus. "Do you not know that I have the power to release thee or crucify thee?" Jesus said, "You would have no power if it were not given to you from above." Took him down a few notches, took the wind out of his sails. These leaders get high and mighty and powerful, and God has a way of bringing them down. Jesus had a sober reminder. "You wouldn't have anything unless My Father in heaven had given you that." And that's a reference to the idea of civil government in general. That comes from God. We trust God. So what is a Christian to do as we look at some matters and then we'll close this evening? What are we to do? We need to remember our dual citizenship. We're American citizens. We give to Caesar. We render under Caesar. But we give to God. We have a heavenly citizenship, Philippians 3 and verse 20. We are to honor the King, yes, but we're to love God and serve God and obey God, 1 Peter 2, 17. And so as we go throughout our land, let's be obedient citizens of the United States, but ultimately we obey God rather than men. And when there is a conflict, we choose God and His Word. And if it comes time where in local congregations we're made to go with this anti-discrimination policy, we're just going to have to say no to that. Because we're going to have to say no to sinful things. No, you've got to comply by the anti-discrimination. No, we're just not going to do that. God's Word says no to certain kinds of lifestyles. And if that means that we are breaking that law, then we're breaking that law. We've got to obey God over men. Or a homosexual couple comes and says, "We're fine with our homosexual marriage and we want to be members of the Southside Church of Christ." And you've got to allow that. We've got to obey God over men. That day may be coming. We support righteous government through obedience and taxes. And I hasten to say righteous government. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus, remember, He produced the coin and the fish to pay the temple tax. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, give tribute to those who deserve that tribute. And so we honor that, and we extol that, and we support that. Unfortunately, sometimes when we do that, we may not know exactly how it's being used, but I believe that we will not be judged for that. Some brethren struggle with the matter of taxes because they say, well, you know, it's eventually going to be used for bad things. I don't believe that that's our worry and our concern and our responsibility. God will take care of that part. We're giving that to support righteous government. If somebody uses it in another way down the road, that's their business. And they're going to be accountable for that. But look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. On this matter of obedience, here's a practical matter right here. Titus 3 and verse 1, "Put them in mind to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient." Now then, look at the last part of the verse. "To be ready unto every good work." I like that. Sometimes we read the first part, but look at the last part.
Do you know that we need to be obedient citizens and we need to be obedient tax-paying citizens? But look at the last part of the verse. We need to be ready unto every good work. You know what? As a Christian, I'm going to be a good citizen, but I'm also going to be busy as a Christian doing Christian good works. And a lot of that might be, as we're going to see in just a moment, helping in the community or in some way. We might, as a Christian, run for office. We might help to influence in that way. But when we are citizens of this nation, we're not going to forget, the latter part of verse 1, we're not going to forget the good things that we need to be doing as a Christian. We're going to be doing both of those things. Refuse the immoral advances of the state. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. In the book of Revelation, wicked government is described as the mark of the beast. It's not a literal mark on your forehead or somewhere. It's described as a lifestyle. If I have the mark of the beast, I am giving into the wicked and civil, the wicked things of that civil government in that Roman Empire. Look at this, for Christians would not do that. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9, if any man worshipeth the beast and his image and receiveth a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is prepared unmixed. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever. They have no rest. Here are people who just give in, and so they have this mark of the beast. I'm just going to go along with what government wants. Then look at chapter 15 and verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that come off victorious from the beast, and from his image, and from the number of his name. They did not engage in that. And where are they? They're standing by the sea of glass, having the hearts of God. I can either have that mark and give in to that sinful, immoral civil government and its laws and rules and immoralities, or I can stay away from that and be victorious over that and be in heaven. So, as we go down the road in our nation, in our country, is telling us and asking us and making us do things that are immoral, we're going to refuse those. We're not going to have that mark of the beast, as it were. Christians need to pray for our leaders like Dennis did this evening. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. Do you know that the hand of the king is like a water course with God, where you can just turn the water and direct the water like in a canal or with a levee or some other direction. God does that. And so we need to pray for our leaders, and God will guide them and direct them and change them in the way that's best. The king, Proverbs chapter 21, excuse me, let me get over there. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. We've got to remember that God answers prayer. The king's heart is in the hand of Jehovah, as the water courses. He turneth it whithersoever he will. We're to pray for kings in high places and our leaders, that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. 1 Timothy 2. Let's get involved through service. If you turn over to Romans chapter 16 and verse 23, Paul was writing the book of Romans from Corinth, and he was writing it to the saints at Rome, and he says, Erastus, the city treasurer, saluted you. Here's a member of the church who's the city treasurer. That's kind of neat. So if we have an opportunity in local government to run for an office, let me encourage Christians to do that. They may be able to do that. They might be effective in doing that. Or even voting. Now you might think, well, is voting mentioned in the Bible? No. But look at Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are increased, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man beareth rule, the people sigh. Well, we have an opportunity, and we have a right in this country to vote. And when we vote for that righteous man, and sometimes it's hard to pick out exactly maybe where everybody might be, but we try to focus on someone that still has some shred of righteousness left. We want him to be in that office because we want the people to rejoice, but when a wicked man beareth rule, the people sigh. So we can try to put that righteous man in the office and not the wicked man. Don't allow our moral senses to be dulled. We're living in a nation where there is so much sin and wickedness and evil that if we're not careful, we'll just be dulled to that, and pretty soon we might be engaged in it ourselves. In Jeremiah chapter 3, they had gotten to the point where they didn't even blush anymore, and they weren't even bothered by the sin around them. Jeremiah 3 and verse 3.
Yet you have a harlot's forehead, you refuse to be ashamed. And then in chapter 6 and verse 15, they wouldn't even blush. Make sure that we keep our moral senses fixed on the Word of God. We need to continue to preach to our own nation. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. As we have an opportunity to talk with people at work and at school and our friends and our neighbors, we need to talk with them, not just in this pulpit, but other places. Cry aloud, Isaiah 58, 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and declare unto my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob. We need to cry aloud. We need to keep telling people that these things are wrong and sinful. We may not be heard all the way in Washington. I wish we could be. But we can be as heard as far as we can be heard, and we can do what we can. Continue to raise your children right. I'm encouraged by the young parents and the young children that are here. And Hannah said that, Lord, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. And we're going to have this attitude that I'm going to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to raise them to follow God's Word. And so no matter what might come down the road, they're going to stand straight and stand tall and stand on the Word of God and be fine young men and women. We're going to continue to do that. We're going to continue to preach the one true way of God. We find Islam and other world religions continuing to creep in that say that Jesus is not the way. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Peter and John preaching in Jerusalem. In no other name is there salvation. We live in a pluralistic society where all things are right, all roads lead to heaven, all religions are equal. And when there's some sort of natural disaster or terrible things such as 9/11, our leadership gets a representative leader from this religion and another leader from this religion and another leader from this religion, because America's all about plurality, you see, and all religions are fine. And so we'll have a prayer service and all major religions will be represented. We're getting away from Jesus being the one and only true way. We're going to continue to preach that. And as we continue to preach that, and as Islam gains more and more control on our nation, that could be difficult to preach that, but we're going to continue to do so. Because it's the truth. Continue to remain faithful in our local church. Listen, if there's ever a time when we need to be here, and be here every time the doors are open, it's now. We need to be here because of the Bible study and the singing and the praying and the edification that we get in the building that we get up. When our young people go out to the schools and other places they're being torn down, they need to be here to be built up. We need to be here at gospel meetings. We need to be here every time the doors are open. We need to be faithful in our service. Our nation is going down the slippery slope to degradation and damnation. And we're at home watching TV. We're out fishing. We need to be here to strengthen ourselves and those around us and our family. If there is ever a time, it is now. And so as we close this evening, I appreciate your time. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We've got to do what we can to turn this ship around. We are headed, like the Titanic, for a disaster. We've got to turn it around and turn it back to God. Let's do what we can in the small part of the world where we live. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I'll leave you with this one final verse. How is America described? America is described as the great and powerful nation. Well, you know what made it that way some 200 years ago? Men and women who had some belief in God and trust in God. No, they were not New Testament Christians, but as a whole, they were putting God first in their lives. And I believe that in part is what began the greatness of this nation, just like it did in Israel. And what did it for Israel, Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8, was that people having a law from God. Look at verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, that shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that hath a God so nigh unto them as Jehovah? We're becoming less and less great because Jehovah is not our God. And God's Word is not our law. And what great nation is there that hath statutes and ordinances so righteous as his law? And if we're going to come back and be great again, it's because we're going to come back to the Word of God. As we close this evening, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. The best way that you can face the coming days is to be a faithful Christian. If you need to step forward this evening and repent and be baptized into Christ, that's how you're going to face the trouble and the turmoil that may come on the horizon. If you're an unfaithful child of God, come back and be faithful. Do it for yourself. Do it for your spouse. Do it for your children. Do it for those around you. This nation is slowly going down that road of Romans 1. If it goes, and it goes all the way, and we continue to live here, we're going to have to be strong and faithful. And what that's going to be based upon is reading God's Word daily. Being here when the doors are open. Putting an emphasis on singing and praying and studying the Bible. Putting an emphasis on the local church. That's what's going to get us through. The world's going to go down around us. We're going to remain true and faithful to God. It happened in the Old Testament. It happened in the New Testament. And when difficult things happen, we cry, "How long?" But the Lord has a plan. He has a plan. And He will carry us through. And He will be on our side. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, He will not fail us or forsake us. But with regard to this nation, He will judge it. He will avenge that blood that has been shed on that great harlot. And so we've got to remain true, and we've got to do what we can to bring people back to God. And I hope that this lesson has helped us along those lines. I want to close the way a lot of folks close, that God bless the United States of America. I believe that. But the Bible teaches that He blesses us when we do His will. It's contingent upon that. I want God to bless America. I want us to trust in God, but we have to do it the Bible way. We may not be able to help everybody. We can help ourselves here this evening, and that's the admonition for the lesson. If we can help you in any way, bringing your lives into conformity to God's Word and in God's will, come and show your trust in God through your obedience this evening. Come as we stand and sing.